if it were a contract, it might be easier to understand. If the death of Jesus were a contract, we could examine its terms and come to terms with the bargain. Contracts are not hard to understand. We make them all the time. Every day, we exchange promises with other people. We buy and sell property. We visit the doctor or dentist. We take out marriage licenses. We promise to call our friends. We enter magazine subscriptions. We vote. We take care of our families. We know all about contracts. We spend our lives giving and receiving promises and arranging our days around those promises. We suffer anguish when people don't keep their promises. Sometimes we fuss at them, or we beg them, or we sue them to make them do what they said they would do. Sometimes we have to be pushed. Sometimes we have to be pushed to keep our promises. But even before we even ever think about those documents that lawyers draft, we know all about the contractual underpinning of everyday life. It is reassuring, in a way, to live in this world, because promise making implies a certain amount of self-interest, and self-interest is familiar and it works. In the long history of contract making and keeping, people have relied on their understanding of other people and their assumptions about other people. There's no great mystery to our relationship if we make promises to each other. You will do yours, and I will do mine, and if we don't, we must make things right. Contracts are predictable. People who make contracts are predictable. And our transactions can even be anticipated, because we don't expect to be surprised. But the death of Jesus is not a contract. Do not be misled by theologians who have imagined elaborate transactional accounts of the suffering and death of our Savior. Do not get lost in theories of atonement. Do not worry too much about the terms of contract between God and us. Don't worry, because the death of Jesus is not a contract. It is a gift. And with a gift, we enter a different world. When you give me a gift, I do not have to give you back a gift. When I give you a gift, I cannot require any conditions to be attached to it. A gift is a gift. It's irrevocable and without strings, and much, much more unsettling than a contract. You may never know why I gave you my gift. You may never be able to justify my intentions or repay me enough. And there's no transaction to record. It is enough that I give my gift. It is enough that I give my gift. So to imagine the death of Jesus as a gift is really unsettling. It is far more difficult to understand and to manipulate. Where is its power and grandeur without the magisterial transaction linking him and us? How can this man on the cross save the world without a bargain in the works? How can we be changed if we don't do something in return? Is there not some covenant that leverages the events of Calvary? I don't know. I don't know how it all works. And despite the faithful labors of theologians, the church doesn't really understand how this day has transformed the universe. But perhaps the gift has power we don't comprehend. One of the things I do know about gifts is that they originate in the silence within us. My gift to you comes from within my own heart and mind, and not from our negotiations. There's a great silence that surrounds the most significant gifts. And if the death of Jesus is a gift, it begins in the greatest silence. It is difficult to speak about death as a gift, even though it sometimes arrives as a welcome guest. When a beloved friend or companion dies after years of suffering, a sad rejoicing can fill the space. Death, the fearsome enemy, sometimes enters the room as a friend. But how can the death of another person be a gift to me? That is far more treacherous theology and more frightening to think about. How can the death of another person be a gift to me? I have a small book in my library by the French philosopher Jacques Derrida, not a household name to most of us. It is called, in the English translation, The Gift of Death. Even that translation is a rather gratuitous rendering of the French title, Donner la mort. A more cynical translator would have written, to put to death, or to commit suicide, or the kiss of death, Donner la mort. It is not an easy book to read in the manner of most French philosophers, but suddenly, in the middle of the book, I stumbled across an extended reflection on the Akeda, that monstrous and impenetrable story of Abraham and Isaac and their agonizing trip up Mount Moriah to the place of slaughter. While we don't read that story on this holy day, it hovers in the background, daring us to make sense of the death of Jesus. Derrida notices that Abraham keeps silent about his intentions. He says nothing to Sarah, his wife. He reveals nothing to Isaac, his son. And Abraham struggles up the hill, wrapped in silence and secrecy. Abraham doesn't speak of what God has ordered him alone to do. He doesn't speak of it to Sarah, or to Eliezer, his servant, or to Isaac, his son. He must keep the secret. He is unaware of its ultimate rhyme and reason. He is sworn to secrecy because he is in secret. But it is that silence and the secrecy of the heart that makes a gift possible, writes Derrida. The emergence of language, once you begin to speak, it creates a contract and nullifies the gift. If Abraham were to start speaking, he could no longer be responsible for himself. Once I speak, I am never and no longer myself, alone and unique. In the end, there's no answer to the questions we hurl at Abraham and Isaac. There simply is no comfortable or reassuring New Testament analogy to that surreal father-son drama in Genesis. Abraham's gift of death, which can only come from the silence within him, requires the death of his son. But while theologians have insisted that Jesus' death satisfies some longing in the heart of God, Jesus dies alone, and if his death is a gift, it is his to give. Before Pilate, Jesus keeps silence. Where do you come from? Asked Pilate. And Jesus gave no answer. When he does speak, Jesus reveals no more than Abraham. And in the end, we have no more clue to the internal logic of the cross than we know why Jesus chose to donner la mort, to make the gift of death. Ordinarily, death is that which nobody else can undergo or confront in my place. When Jesus died, it was his death, the death of his irreplaceable self, and it was a gift. I am certain that it requires nothing of me in return, even though it may cause my soul to weep. I believe the intent of the gift is love, even though there is great pain in the giving. And I know that it was given with no conditions attached, although we cannot accept it without being changed. Such is the mystery of God. on this holy day. I'd be much more comfortable with a divine contract, a bargain we could manage and control. But we must make do with this glorious gift. Amen.